Lesson 21.
This lesson continues to deal with the worship, the liturgy of the Catholic Church, the Mass. It is entitled Eucharist as Sacrifice, Part 2. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The early life of Jesus Christ, Son of God, was a great mystery. This mystery the Christian Church experienced. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Church grew in understanding the mystery of Christ. The teachings of the Church reflect its continual growth and development in understanding divine revelation. The Fathers of the Second Vatican Council wrote, "For there is growth in the understanding of the realities and the words which have been handed down. This happens through the contemplation and study made by believers who treasure these things in their hearts. For as the centuries succeed one another, the Church constantly moves forward towards the fullness of divine truth until the words of God reach their complete fulfillment in her. The Holy Spirit, through whom the living voice of the gospel resounds in the Church, and through her in the world, leads unto all truth those who believe and makes the word of Christ dwell abundantly in them." Unquote, Second Vatican Council. Nothing in the life of the Church challenged the faith of the early Church more than the death of Jesus on the cross. We read, "We were hoping that he was the one who would set Israel free." Only when the relationship between the death of Christ and the redemption became clear did the early Church arrive at understanding the mystery of Jesus' death. Like the rising sun dispelling the darkness of night, the Church saw the death of Jesus on the cross as the fountain from which flowed expiation of sin and redemption of mankind. It beheld the cross as the fountain of living water from which flowed divine life to all believers. Early in its history, the Church identified the sacrificial aspects of Christ's death on the cross. It recognized Jesus as the Lamb of God sacrificed to take away the sins of the world. It realized the death of Jesus inaugurated the new covenant promised by the prophets. The bloodshed by Jesus on the cross became a central point in the proclamation of the gospel. Later, Paul would say that he preached nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. As seen from Acts, the early Jewish Christians continued to pray and worship in the temple. They went to the temple area together every day. While in their homes, they broke bread. They devoted themselves to the apostles' instructions and the communal life, to the breaking of bread and prayers. We read this in chapter 2 of Acts. The Church recognized quite early that the reenactment of the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread, celebrated and renewed the new covenant. Apparently, the Lord's Supper was seen as a sacred banquet in which the Christian community entered into fellowship, koinonia, with the risen Savior, and through which the unity of the community was cemented. However, in Jerusalem, temple worship persisted in the early Church, as can be seen by James's words to Paul only a few years before the death of Paul. "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have come to believe, all of them staunch defenders of the law." James even urged Paul to offer sacrifice in the temple. Evidently, this practice ended with the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple worship in 70 AD. Long before this occurred, the Christian community recognized the sacrificial aspects of Christ's death on the cross. Paul had written in 1 Corinthians, "Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Let us celebrate the feast, not with the old yeast, that of corruption and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The author of the book of Hebrews wrote to demonstrate the fact that the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary fulfilled and brought to perfection religious sacrifice in this world. It was the intention of the author to show that Christianity was the perfect, the universal, and eternal religion. It alone possessed the one perfect high priest and the one perfect sacrifice for the remission of sins. To the mind of the author, priesthood and sacrifice were essentials of a true religion. What was perfect and eternal in the mind of the author of the Hebrews must exist in the eternal order and not here in time. He demonstrated how the historical death of Christ on Calvary becomes an eternal sacrifice, ever present in eternity in order to affect the salvation of mankind here in time. When people use this work to attack the Catholic doctrine of the Eucharist as a sacrifice, they completely misinterpret the intentions of the sacred writer. Whether this eternal sacrifice would find some concrete reflection in the liturgy of the Christian community was not the subject dealt with in Hebrews. In time, one thing follows the other, as we've said. In eternity, all things are. There is no succession of moments. The author of Hebrews presents to us an eternal reality. He compares it to the sacrifice of the Old Covenant, which found their completion and perfection in the sacrifice of the New Covenant. The author does not tell us how this eternal reality of the New Covenant is expressed here and now in the lives of people. Hebrew does confirm that Jesus, because he remains forever, has a priesthood which does not pass away. Therefore, he is always able to save those who approach God through him, since he forever lives to make intercession for them. It is the church that teaches us how we, in our earthly existence, are able to approach God through the Lamb of God, and by the blood of Jesus, cleanse our conscience from dead works to worship the living God. We are able to do this through the Lord's Supper, which the church came to recognize not only as a sacrament, but as a sacrifice. By the time of the writing of the New Testament, the sacrificial aspects of the Lord's Supper were recognized within the church. It was seen to have prefigured and anticipated Calvary and actually celebrated and experiences the grace of Christ's death on Calvary. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul tells Christians that to eat food sacrificed to idols is to take communion with devils. He argues that you cannot participate in the table of the Lord and also in the table of demons. Paul's words imply that both are sacrificial foods. The author of Hebrews writes, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." If Paul confirms that the Lord's Supper proclaims the death of the Lord until he comes again, it must represent in some realistic fashion the death of Jesus on the cross. The formula, blood of the covenant, used by Matthew and Mark is taken from Exodus chapter 24, verse 8. It calls to mind the whole covenant theology of Genesis. In these texts, the Last Supper parallels the covenant event of Mount Sinai. The notion of covenant blood definitely introduces sacrificial overtones into the Last Supper event. Christ's life and death is presented as a covenant sacrifice. Both Matthew and Mark say that the blood of Jesus was poured out for many. The expression "for many" recalls to mind the suffering servant of Deutero-Isaiah, and it introduces that theology into the Last Supper. The suffering servant is said to have borne the sins of many and thus to have made them righteous. We read all this in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And giving up his body and giving up his soul are commonly used in reference to death of martyrs. Jesus characterized his coming death to be a martyrdom. He interprets his own life and death in the terms of the suffering servant of Yahweh. The Catholic Church teaches that in the Eucharistic celebration, the saving act of Christ on Calvary becomes a present reality. It is the acceptance of God's gift that occurred not only in the distant past, but occurs here and now in the Eucharistic celebration. This celebration permits a Christian to personally enter into the most perfect act of love and adoration of God, and to become one with Christ and his sacrifice. The Protestant reformers primarily rejected the sacrificial dimensions of the Eucharist as taught by the Catholic Church, because they erroneously believed the Church taught the Eucharist to be a separate and independent sacrifice from the sacrifice of Calvary, and through the sacrificial activity of the priests at Mass, the remission of sins and punishment due to them remitted. This false conception both Luther and Calvin attacked. However, all this was a misunderstanding of the Catholic doctrine. Even Luther realized the historical act of Christ's death must be applied in time. He said, "The blood shedding is real only when it is poured out for me." It is one thing to hear and read the Church's explanation of this doctrine, and quite another to understand what one hears and reads. The teachings of the Catholic Church, defined at the Council of Trent, are expounded in a vocabulary in terms often lost upon people today who are neither trained in logic nor philosophical terms of the period. As clearly as possible, let us restate the Catholic position on the Eucharist as sacrifice. First of all, the Eucharist is a true and perfect sacrifice. In a religious sacrifice, a victim is offered for the expiation of sins. At the Last Supper, Jesus' death is symbolized by the separation of his body and blood under the appearance of bread and wine. He speaks of his blood as being shed for the forgiveness of sins. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them. "All of you must drink of it," he said, "for this is my blood, the blood of the covenant, to be poured out in behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins." There is no doubt that these words seek to recall the sacrifice at Mount Sinai, when Israel entered into the covenant with Yahweh. There Israel was sprinkled with the blood of the victim, and the elders partook of a sacrificial banquet. The very tense used in these scriptures implies an ongoing action through which sins will be forgiven. A command was given to the church, "Do this in remembrance of me." The Last Supper was to be a liturgical memorial service. A memorial calls something to mind, and it makes it actually present. When Israel celebrated the Passover, a memorial remembrance of her salvation, she embraced it as a present reality. She stepped into this historical moment and made it a present concrete reality. A religious memorial recalled deeds of God to mind and summoned the spirit to place hope and trust in God's saving deed. And so Paul writes, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." To proclaim is more than to make a verbal announcement. It implies to make a thing real and present. Paul implies the Eucharistic celebration proclaims the remission of sins. Through this Eucharistic celebration, the effects of Christ's passion and death are being applied to the souls of present-day men and women. The Council of Trent therefore confirms in the sacrifice of the Mass, Christ's sacrifice on the cross is made present its memory is celebrated, and its saving power is applied. The Church firmly maintains that the Eucharistic sacrifice and the sacrifice on the cross are one and the same sacrifice. The Church does not teach that Jesus dies again over and over in the Mass. There was one sacrificial death of Jesus on Calvary, and Christ dies no more. In the Eucharist, the sacrificial gift and the primary sacrificing priest are identical as that of Calvary. Therefore, it is the one and the same sacrifice. What makes the Eucharist different from Calvary is, as the Church teaches, the nature and the mode of the offering only are different. If one cannot understand what is meant by the words, the nature and the mode of the offering only are different, they certainly do not understand the teaching of the Catholic Church on this doctrine. Let us try to understand what is being implied. On Calvary, Jesus was offered in a bloody manner. That was the nature of that sacrifice. It was a bloody sacrifice in which his blood actually poured out of his physical body and death resulted. In the Eucharistic sacrifice, Jesus is offered in an unbloody manner. No physical death of Jesus occurs. The death of Jesus is mystically represented by the separate consecration of the body and blood of Jesus. The separation of the body and blood of Jesus mystically symbolizes Jesus' death on the cross. The Mass is a mystical representation in an unbloody manner of Christ's sacrifice upon the cross. What historically occurred at Calvary and eternalized by Christ's entrance with his precious blood into the heavenly sanctuary has been made present in time through the Eucharistic celebration in order to proclaim the forgiveness of sins until the Lord returns. If the Eucharist proclaims the death of the Lord, then it likewise proclaims the forgiveness of sins. The Mass is, as the Church teaches, the greatest sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving we can offer to God. But the Mass also causes the forgiveness of sins. The Council of Trent teaches, propitiated by the offerings of the sacrifice, God, by granting the grace and the gift of penance, remits trespasses and sins, however grievous they may be. The Mass in no way detracts from the sacrifice of the cross. It draws its whole power from the sacrifice of the cross, whose fruits it applies to each individual person. Our present belief is consistent with the teachings of the early Church. As we've already quoted from the Didache, one of the earliest Christian sources, it speaks of Christian sacrifice. On the day of the Lord, collect together, break bread, give thanks, having first confessed your sins, so that your sacrifice may be a clean one. For that is that of which the Lord says, in this place and at that time, a clean sacrifice will be offered to me. St. Irenaeus of Lyons, who died in 202 A.D., teaches that the flesh and blood of Christ are the new sacrifice of the new covenant, which has been handed down to the Church by the apostles, and which throughout the whole world offers to God in fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi. To the Ephesians, St. Cyprian wrote about 258 A.D., the priest who imitates that which Christ did truly takes the place of Christ and offers there in the Church a true and perfect sacrifice to God the Father. St. Augustine, 430 A.D., tells us that the daily sacrifice of the Mass is the mysterious replica of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, which was made once and for all time. As history moved away from Mount Calvary and Jesus' historical death, the effects of that death would move along within history, enabling all succeeding men and women to share in a sacred meal of union with Jesus Christ. through the precious blood of Jesus, they would once again be purified of sin and nourished by the bread of heaven to continue the desert journey to the promised land. The Eucharist as sacrifice places in the hands of the church, here and now, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as a means of intercession with God for sinners. As St. Cyril of Jerusalem wrote about 340 A.D., then, upon the completion of the spiritual sacrifice, the bloodless worship over the propitiatory victim, we call upon God for the common peace of the church. We all pray and offer this sacrifice for all who are in need. This essentially is the Catholic doctrine on the Eucharist as sacrifice. It came to be called the holy sacrifice of the Mass. At one time in the history of the Church, it was called the Missarium Solemnia, the ceremony of dismissals, referring primarily to the dismissal of the catechumens after the sermon and the dismissal of the rest of the congregation after communion. In time, this was shortened merely to Missa or Mass. This concludes Lesson 21. God bless you.